Welcome to another inspirational message from Hillsong Church, London.
Good afternoon, everybody. Why don't you have a seat? We are going to get straight into it. Did you know that this is the theater where they did Michael McIntyre's Big Show? Anyone a fan of Michael McIntyre's Big Show? I was sitting during worship, and I got a whole message that was based on Michael McIntyre's Big Show, and now I'm really kicking myself that I didn't think of this sooner. Michael McIntyre, he had I don't know if any of you watched it, he had this thing called Send to All, whereby they would have a celebrity in that box there, and they would borrow his phone or her phone, and Michael McIntyre would write a text and would send it to everyone, and then they would just see what replies they got, and they were always funny texts. And I was like, ugh, Jesus was God sent to all to see what replies that he would get from earth. And then Michael McIntyre did Michael McIntyre's Midnight Game Show. I don't know if you remember this as well. They would literally turn up at someone's house in the middle of the night. Usually it was like the wife or the girlfriend that had given Michael McIntyre the keys, and they would burst into the bedroom in the middle of the night and do a full game show with like special guests like Bill Oddie and people like that. And this poor guy would wake up so confused that Michael McIntyre was in his room. And I was like, ugh. In a similar way, God bursts into our darkest moments and brings life to them. And of course, then Michael McIntyre's Big Show would end with the unexpected star of the show. Someone that was just going about their everyday life and would get tricked to coming to London. And but by the end of it, through whatever means Michael McIntyre worked out, they would end up on this stage and would do a performance, and they'd have an amazing talent. And I was like, well, that's what Jesus was. He came in a manger. The Jews weren't expecting him. He was the unexpected star of the show. So that could have been your message for today, but it's not. I'm sorry. It was too little, too late. This is church. And in this bit, this is a preach. We call it a preach, but essentially it's just one person that just stands up on a stage and shares what God has been doing in their life. You see, I find it really interesting that the Christian message is best communicated by word of mouth. God could have chosen any time in history to send Jesus, God in human form, to this earth to make a statement about who he was. And yet he chose a time in history where social media was not yet a thing, where the internet was not yet a thing. And it just, I don't know, it interests me. It's speculation, of course. But I think to myself, actually, this Christian message was designed to be passed on person to person, testimony by testimony, story by story, as we all share what God has been doing in our life. So that's all I'm doing. I'm just doing it on a bigger scale. You see, I've got a message today, and I hope it's going to encourage you. And it's just got Jesus at the center. And this is something that came out of just time that I spent journaling with God. I spend a little bit of time wherever I can in my day, just reading the Bible. The Bible is God's word to us. And it contains within it, it's a fascinating document. 66 books make up the Bible, written by different authors, different time periods in history. Spans about 1,500 years, the writings that we now have in the Bible that we've got today. And I just spend a bit of time reading the Bible, but in the Bible there is truth and there is life. And you'll find that the more you read the Bible, the more this truth and this life just starts to jump out of you. It grabs you, it gets you in the face. And I was listening last week to when Brian was talking, and it was Vision Sunday. And he was talking about this year, 2018. Let's try and live larger. Let's try and expect greater. Let's try and dig deeper and go further. But he also said something, just a little throwaway line. You see, last year's vision was all about I am the one and taking responsibility. And he said a little line about how that doesn't pass away. That still stays where it is. And in fact, it just got into my heart that there's a link between these two things. There's a link. If we want to live larger this year as a church, if we want to expect greater, if we want to dig deeper, and crucially, if we want to go further, I think we need to take on this message of responsibility, personal responsibility, like we've never taken it on before. You see, so often through history, the church has been a shift the blame type culture, or shrink into the background, or when times get tough, the church is nowhere to be found, or when the big issues of the day, where people are being oppressed or something, or there needs to be justice, the church has been nowhere to be seen. I believe that this can be a generation, because we've got some big issues in our world today. I believe that this can be a generation that says we're not going to stay quiet. but we're going to take personal responsibility to get out there and do something about it. Ephesians 5, 15 to 16 says, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil." And it's simply an encouragement. Just what are you doing with your day? What are you doing with every moment that you have? Are you using it for worldly things? Are you using it for selfish things? Or are you using it to actually make an impact in someone else's life? Are you using it to reach out into someone else's world that is hurting? Someone else's world that is lonely? Maybe they're going through a dark time. I wonder if we as Christians can be people that say, I want to make the best use of my time, and the best use of my time is not for me, but it's for others. Shall we pray? And then we'll get into it. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this day. God, I thank you that no one is here by accident. And Lord, I pray that you would just speak through me to each and every person in this room. Holy Spirit, we know that that's what you do. You can take one set of words and you can make it relevant and applicable to every single heart in this room. And God, we give you all the glory. We thank you for what you're doing. And we praise your name in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. So responsibility. It's a big word. It's not a massively fashionable word these days. But interestingly, and probably unsurprisingly, the Bible's got a lot to say on responsibility. But before I go there, I want to start in history. You see, my degree was in classics, which is ancient history and Latin and Greek and philosophy and ancient literature, all of those sort of things. I'm essentially at heart a geek. People try and dress me up and tell me to wear cool clothes, but I'm not. That's not who I am. If you roll back the clock, if you speak to my school friends, I'm the geek. And I'm actually quite proud of that. I'm fine with that. I did 4 years studying. There's some geeks in the house. Come on. The church is alive. I did 4 years studying classics. And one of the guys I studied was this historian called Herodotus. And he is known as the father of history. And the reason he is known as the father of history, he wrote in about the 5th century BC and was one of the first people to actually intentionally trying to write objective truth. That's what he wanted to do. You see, before that, it was a world of mythology and people preferred a good story over what actually happened. But Herodotus was one of the first that we've got record of that sat down and said, no, I want to try and actually get an accurate record of events, of things that have gone on before me. Now, Herodotus writes this story and it's in the first book of his histories. And it's about a city called Sardis. I think we've probably got a picture of Sardis or what Sardis looks like today that may come up on the screen behind me. But it's about a city called Sardis. Now, Sardis was the capital of the Lydian Empire. You see, the Lydian Empire in its time, we're talking now about the 7th century BC, was one of the most civilized and impressive empires. It's what sort of now is Turkey. And the Lydian Empire was famous because it was in the center of a number of trade routes. And Sardis was the capital of Lydia. It was one of the most sort of strategically placed cities on the planet at the time. And in the 7th century, 6th century, 5th century BC, it was known as being one of the most wealthy, one of the most civilized. It was the place that you wanted to go. Perhaps you might say an ancient times London. But the thing with Sardis is it was also on top of a hill. So it was very, very hard to capture because as you'd probably imagine, such a strategic and wealthy city, other empires would look at it and say, I want to conquer Sardis. And many tried and failed. Yet we read this interesting story in Herodotus, and I've got the date of when this happened. So 546 BC, the Persian Empire decided to attack Sardis, and their king was called Cyrus. And they attacked Sardis and they besieged it for many days, and they could not, whatever they tried, they could not get into Sardis because it was on such a natural advantage because it was so high up. But then one day, Herodotus tells us, one of the Persian army was just watching the guards on the walls at the top of Sardis and noticed that one of the guards dropped their helmet. And as this Persian soldier watched, the guard on top of the wall climbed over the top of the wall and down this sort of rocky crevice that previously the Persian army had thought we could never get up there. So the Persian soldier sees this, and now there's this guy who's dropped his helmet, and he climbs all the way down, gets his helmet, climbs all the way back up again. The Persian soldier obviously now tells his commanders and says, okay, I saw a guy climb down there, and if they can climb down there, then we can climb up there. So actually the next night, the Persian army now sends some of their crack squad, and they wait till it's nighttime, and they climb that same bit of the wall that they'd previously seen the helmet fall down. Now, the inhabitants of Sardis, so confident were they that they were impregnable as a city, did not put watchmen on the walls at that point of the wall where the cliff was. So up the Persian army came. They found at the top of the walls that there was no one there. They wandered round the walls and realized that the rest of the watchmen around the walls had fallen asleep. So complacent were they that their city could not be taken. And of course, the Persians killed all the watchmen, went, opened the gates, and Sardis falls, 546 BC. You'd think Sardis would have learned. 300 years later, in 214 BC, the very same city falls in exactly the same way. Sleeping watchmen, complacent, and leaving the one part of the wall uncovered that they thought could never be taken. So Sardis now has a reputation. Roll the clock forward to Jesus' time. Sardis now has a reputation. Has a reputation of being a city that was seized twice when the watchmen were asleep. A city that was once so wealthy and famous and the center of trade was now nothing but a city that had just fallen from glory. That's how Sardis was known. And so when you read in Revelation 3, and this is John writing, he sees a vision. And the vision is a warning to a number of churches, which I believe is then intended to be a warning for generations. Now, we can so often read warnings in the Bible and we say to ourselves, like, why is the Bible so up in my face? I don't like these warnings. They make me feel bad about me and my life. But of course, that's never what a warning is meant to do. It's a warning like Google Maps is a warning. When we are driving, Google Maps turns the color of the road to orange and red ahead of us, right? Has anyone experienced this? And when it goes red, Google Maps is warning us that there is intense traffic, that your journey is going to be delayed, that you're going to get stuck and frustrated if you continue on this path. The warning is not designed to make you feel bad about yourself. Like, I'm going to have a terrible journey. This is awful. It's over for me. The road is red. That's not why Google Maps does it. It does it so you change your path. That's why a warning is there. So when the Bible warns us, please don't read it to feel condemned or annoyed, but actually be like, oh no, this is a warning for me that if I keep going the way I'm going, it may not end the way that I want it to end. So here we are, Revelation 3, 1 to 3. This is Jesus through John who gives us a warning. He says, to the angel of the church in Sardis. So everyone's now thinking, I know about Sardis. He says, right, the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I've not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you have received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. How relevant does that become when you realize the history of Sardis? You realize that through John, Jesus is speaking to people who he says are like sleeping watchmen. And what an amazing challenge to the church today. What an amazing challenge to all of us in here now. We as the church are stewarding something so precious and so valuable. And that is the message of Jesus. You see, it's a message of love and mercy and forgiveness and acceptance. It's a message that can transform people's lives. It can transform our society. It can transform our world. So powerful is this message of loving others in the way that Jesus loved us. We're stewarding it to the point that we are like watchmen. And yet, the trouble with the church so often, the trouble with us is that we fall asleep on the job. We become complacent with what we have. We look around and we see a theater full of people. And we think, wow, the church is alive. Forgetting that there are millions outside of the church. I wonder if today you feel like you've become a bit complacent in your faith. I wonder if you feel like you've gone to sleep a little bit on the job. I wonder if at one time you felt like you had a real mission to show the love of Christ to so many people around you, to share with excitement and energy the joy of what Jesus had done with your life. I wonder if that was one time in the past, like Sardis. But now almost your past reputation exceeds your present realities. And where you once were with your faith, you feel like you're now struggling with. Well, today I want to encourage you. Because that warning is not to leave you where you are. That warning is to wake up the church, to say, wow, there is so much more work to be done. There are so many more people to be reached. And I wonder if today, with what God is going to do in this place, there are going to be some people that stand up, step out, walk out into their Monday, into their Tuesday, into their Wednesday, ready once again for God to use them in a way that they've never seen before. I wonder the power of a church that wakes up. I wonder a power of the church that looks into today's issues and the struggles of the world we live in and says, we can make a difference in that. We can transform something in that. We can go further when it comes to the people that we help. We've got our one Syrian refugee family that we've welcomed over and integrating in society. I don't want it to stop at one. I want to see tens, then hundreds, then thousands of refugee families welcomed into the church, expelled from their own countries through whatever reason, welcomed into this country. I just wonder what will happen if the church wakes up. You see, someone needs to tell the church, someone needs to tell the world, and it is the church, that there's another way to live, that there's another way to do this life, that there is another way to treat people. And why not us? I wonder, why not us? So the title of my message, if you're taking notes, is Not On My Watch. Not On My Watch. I want to teach us this afternoon to be watchmen and watchwomen, to go out into our world, into our spheres, and say, you know what, I'm actually going to start taking responsibility for the lives of the people around me. It's going to be uncomfortable for me. To step into someone else's problem is an uncomfortable thing to do. To inconvenience yourself for someone else's issue is something that doesn't always come naturally to us. But perhaps if we can take this idea and this view that we are watchmen, watchwomen, that we are the ones with the ability to see a turnaround in other people's lives, I wonder if we take responsibility and ownership on ourselves, whether we'll see things that we can only currently dream of seeing. You see, the theme of watchmen runs all the way through the Bible. That passage, the church in Sardis, isn't the only time that watchmen are mentioned. Indeed, a watchman and a shepherd are even quite similar in their roles. And so once you add watchman and shepherd references through the Bible, you realize that pretty much all the way through, we are being encouraged in one way or another way to be either a watchman or a shepherd. Crucially, both roles mean nothing unless you have people around you that you're looking after. As Christians, we cannot live this life by ourselves. You cannot be a shepherd with no sheep. You cannot be a watchman with nothing to watch. Today, you need to challenge yourself, who is around you that perhaps God can make a difference in their life through you? So the job description of a watchman: stand up, stay alert, spot the trouble, shout about the victory. Stand up, stay alert, spot the trouble, and shout about the victory. Isaiah says this. He was a prophet, another prophet in the Old Testament, and he often uses the watchman language. You see, prophets in general often use this sort of terminology. And the reason is because at that time, before Jesus came, the prophets were seen like the watchmen of the people because they were the ones that heard from God. Before the Holy Spirit came and made it available to everyone, in the Old Testament, there were only a few people that would hear from God, and it would be their job to steward that message to the people. Of course, in the New Testament, after Jesus came and died and rose again, conquering sin and death, he then gives us and explains to us that the Holy Spirit is like a gift that makes all of this accessible to each and every one of us. No longer do we need to rely on prophets or priests, but rather Jesus took all of that for us so we can now all be watchmen and watchwomen. This is why it's so relevant to us. So Isaiah 56, 10 to 12, and he challenges the people of Israel that he's writing to and says, your watchmen are blind. They are all without knowledge. They are like silent dogs. They cannot bark. They dream, they lie down, and they love to slumber. The dogs have a mighty appetite. They never have enough, but they are shepherds who have no understanding. They have all turned to their own way, each to his own gain, one and all. The job of a watchman is to stand up and stay alert. It is an outward focused role. Therefore, selfishness can have no place in being a Christian. Every time we are selfish, every time we look inwards rather than outwards, we of course look to our own gain and our own advancement. And we miss the fact that our whole lives now are for the people around us. Isaiah's challenge to the people of Israel What good is a watchman that is blind? What good is a watchman that is deaf? I wonder today if you feel like you're maybe spiritually a little bit blind or spiritually a bit deaf. You want to hear what God has to say, but there are so many distractions in your life that you're finding it hard to hear his voice. Well, I believe today that God can do something in you, that he can open your eyes again, that he can open your ears again, that with a simple decision to stand up and to stay alert, perhaps you feel like you've been slumbering in your faith. Perhaps you feel like you've gone to sleep a little bit. Perhaps a simple decision in your heart today to say, you know what? I want to stand up. I want to stand up in my family. I want to stand up amongst my friends. I'm not talking about ramming Jesus down people's throats. It takes emotional intelligence, but I believe that God gives us that as well. We're not here to just shout from a street corner. We're here to demonstrate Christ's love to those around us, to explain what God has done in our life and how he has transformed us. That's what we're here to do, because people will listen to your story. They won't hear if you just shout at them. Stand up and stay alert. Spot the trouble. Ezekiel 3, 17 to 21. This is God speaking to Ezekiel, another prophet, and you'll see that this theme starts to develop. God challenges Ezekiel and says, "Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them," this is the people of Israel, "warning from me. If I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way in order to save his life, that wicked person will end up dying for his iniquity, but his blood I'll require at your hand, because you didn't pass on the warning. But if you do warn the wicked and he doesn't turn from his wickedness or from his wicked way, he shall die for his iniquity, but you will have delivered your soul. Again, if a righteous person turns from his righteousness and commits injustice, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die. Because you have not warned him, he shall die for his sin, and his righteous deeds that he has done shall not be remembered. But his blood I'll require at your hand. But if you warn the righteous person not to sin, and he does not sin, he shall surely live, because he took warning, and you will have delivered your soul." We're called to spot trouble and steward that message. You see, when we're talking about trouble, I know that that's in quite crude terms in Ezekiel, because God is trying. He is trying so hard at that point to stir the people of Israel who have turned away to idols and everything to just come back and look at him. We perhaps don't need to speak in such crude terms today, but nonetheless, we see that people's lives around us are in trouble. We see people that are feeling empty and unfulfilled. We see people struggling with their purpose. We see people that are struggling with loneliness. I wonder if we as Christians are prepared to put our reputation on the line and to step out and suggest that we might have an answer for them. You see, we've got such a beautiful message. The kingdom of God, we're told in Matthew by Jesus, is a bit like a treasure hidden in a field. When we find it, it's so good that we want to go and sell everything else just so we can have that field. The message that we've got is so powerful. It's so life-changing. And we can see, we only need to open our eyes when we walk out of this building, coming out of this service, we only need to open our eyes and we will see that there is trouble in the people's lives around us. I wonder if we can be watchmen and watchwomen and actually step into that trouble and say, "Let me be someone that stands in the gap for you, that says, you know what? I think that you're in trouble and I want to show you the way. I want to encourage you. I want to help you. I want to bring you into the house of God. I want to tell you the gospel message." The Bible is clear. Some people will say no, and that's okay. The point is not whether they say yes or no for you as Christians. The point is that we give this world a chance. You see, there is so much distortion on Jesus's name. There is so much distortion on what the church is in our society that currently I sometimes look at people and hear the way that church has been presented to them or their experiences of church when they were younger. And I think to myself, unless I speak out, you have not got a chance. Because to you, the church is a place of rules and regulations. To you, a church is boring or you're just sitting in pews. To you, the church has abused you in some way. We need to steward the true message of who Jesus is. We need to tell people who the church really is when it's working to its best potential. And that's a community, and it's a community of love, and it's a community of acceptance, and it's a community of transformation. Watchmen are called to shout about victory. Isaiah 52, verses 7 to 8, says, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, 'Your God reigns.' The voice of your watchmen, they lift up their voice. Together they sing for joy. For eye to eye, they see the return of the Lord to Zion." The gospel is good news. The word gospel itself is not initially or was not originally a religious word. It was a military word, first used sort of colloquially by the Romans as they were building their great empire in sort of the first century BC all the way through to first century AD and beyond. They would send out sort of missions into the far-flung reaches of the world. Rome was like the headquarters of their empire, and off they would send an army and they would say, go and find a tribe, conquer them and expand the empire. Off the Roman army would go and they would usually conquer these places just because they were so well organized in battle. And once they had won the victory, they would send back a messenger. And the messenger would go from this far-flung province all the way back to Rome. It would probably take quite a while. And would land in Rome and would go into Rome and would proclaim the good news of the victory that had been won in the far-flung province. And the word to you that they used for that proclamation of victory was the word that we now use for gospel. So when we talk about the gospel, we are talking about good news. I wonder, the way that you live your life as a Christian, the way that you talk about Jesus and church, are you talking about it like it's good news? Are you talking about it like it's the thing that could change someone's life? Are you talking about it as the thing that can give someone purpose that is lacking in purpose? I wonder if we as watchmen and watchwomen will stand up and actually shout that there is some good news in this world. And that good news happened 2,000-ish years ago when Jesus came, died on the cross for each and every one of our sins, everything that we've ever done wrong, have done wrong today, and will ever do wrong. He took that on his shoulders, paid the penalty that we should have paid, which was death, so that we could have life. That to me is good news. That's not bad news. And I wonder if we can realize that as watchmen, we are called to shout about that good news. Again, by shout, I'm not meaning from the street corners. I'm meaning in your workplace, through your words, through your actions, in your family life, in your friendship groups. Does your life shout the good news? We are filled with Christ. That's what the Bible teaches us. It says, if we will only put our faith in Christ, that he will come and live with us. We're not even having to do this by ourselves. All it is a sense of responsibility. All it is personal ownership of realizing, okay, God has actually given me everything I need to be a witness to him. Now I need to step up and say, okay, I want to do something about it. I want to stand up. I want to stay alert. I want to shout about the victory. I want to spot the trouble in people's lives. Have you noticed we, especially the English, we're so good at this, aren't we? We're like, how you doing? Fine. How you doing? Fine. How's your week? Good. How was your week? Yeah, good. Now, to me, that's not particularly deep conversation. There's not a great deal of effort in there to spot the trouble in people's lives. Can we as Christians make a deal to actually ask how people are? It's not a formula. You don't have to go through that formula with every person you see in the church foyer. You can actually ask real questions. You can take someone out for a coffee. You can talk real with people. Let's spot the trouble in people's lives. Let's say, you know what, I want to be a watchman. So often we just lay sleeping. We just let another week pass. We let another day pass. We just come to church and it's like going through the motions. And it's almost like our faith is just quietly slipping into the background. Yet it's the one thing that we know, that when we live by faith, that's where we find our sense of adventure. That's where we find our sense of purpose. So you might be sitting here today and you're saying, okay, I want this. I feel stirred. I feel like I want to get out. I want to make a difference in someone's life. I want to show Christ's love practically. I want to be a watchman or a watchwoman. I want to start spotting the trouble in people's lives. I want to start shouting about the victory, but how? How can I do that? How can I be a better witness to the God that I know? How can I be a better witness to my Father in heaven? How can I be a better witness of everything that Jesus has done for me? How do I stay awake? How do I avoid falling asleep on the job? And I think the antidote to drowsiness was actually found in that passage that we read right at the beginning from Revelation. I believe if we can get this today, and if you take one thing from today, I know so often it's so easy to just hear a message and it's like when you're in there, you're like, this is stirring and good and I feel good. But the moment you walk out the door, if I were to run off the stage and run around and find you again in the foyer, I'm not going to, it'd be weird, and say, what was my message about? So often we're like, Jesus. You know what I mean though? It's so easy, isn't it? So one thing. So if you're going to take away one thing, then maybe take away this antidote to drowsiness that came from Revelation. Part one, wake up and strengthen what remains. Realize today in your life that the battle isn't over. I don't know what circumstances you walked in today with. I don't know whether you've had a great week or an awful week. Perhaps 2018 so far is the worst year that you've ever had. You need to strengthen today what remains. And I'll tell you what remains. God in you remains. God is still there. He has not gone anywhere. He has not left you. He has not forsaken you. Your circumstances have changed, but your God hasn't. He is still with you. So today in this service, perhaps your one thing is, I need to wake up and just strengthen what is still there. Perhaps you're waking up every morning and you're immediately looking to what is going wrong in your life. Or the first thought in the morning is, this is going to be a bad day. Or you're distracted already by the work that you have to do. One simple tweak for this week. Wake up and start by thinking about who God is. Really simple. Wake up. What is one piece of truth about God that I'm going to rest on for today? It can change your whole outlook for the day. Wake up today and strengthen what remains because the battle isn't over. Part two, remember what you received and heard. I think so often Christians fall asleep in their Christian walk and end up being ineffective and unproductive because simply they've forgotten how good the message is that they have. When you come to church week in, week out, and perhaps you go to a small group and so much of your life is church orientated, it's easy to fall into a routine. And when you fall into a routine, you forget the power of the message. You see, sometimes in our Christian walk, I think we need to mix it up a bit. Sometimes I think we need to help ourselves to keep it fresh, to remember the truth of the gospel and how life-changing it was for you at the beginning. Perhaps today you simply need to remember that day that you first realized that God was real. The day that you first realized that because of what Jesus had done, that it didn't matter who you were or what you'd done previously, you are now saved and you had eternal life. Perhaps you need to remember that joy, that feeling of relief. Perhaps you need to go back through your journal and find time way back when God did that miracle in your life. Are you good at remembering what God has already done in your life? Because I promise you, you will fall asleep if you get stuck with the distractions of this world. You will go through and work will distract you, and social media will distract you, and TV will distract you. And you'll just end up being like, yeah, I'm a Christian. I go to church on Sunday, but there's no life there anymore. Remember the warning? You have a reputation of being alive, but you're dead. Wake up today. Remember the power of the gospel. Remember that the battle isn't over. Remember that there is still more transforming to be done in your life. Remember that there are more miracles in front of you. Remember that there is more people in your world that are going to come to know the same message that you know. But you need to make a decision to take responsibility, to get up and walk with God again. Finally, so we've had wake up, strengthen what remains, remember what you received and heard, keep it and repent. I hate how the word repentance has been so dirtied by the church and by our society to the point where 90% of you, the moment I said repent, switched off and said, this is going to be something legalistic. It's going to be something about having to say sorry 1,000 times. No. The Greek word that the word repentance comes from just means to change your mind. Repentance is saying, oh gosh, I've been falling asleep a bit in my Christian walk. Or perhaps it's, I've been living not how I want to live. And changing your mind and saying, I don't want to walk this way anymore. I want to walk this way. I don't want to look at the world anymore and these distractions. I want to look to God. That's all repentance is. And that's what the scripture is encouraging us to do, is remember what you've received and heard. Remember the power of the message of Jesus. Now keep it, maintain it, step out in faith, do something that you feel uncomfortable about for your faith, and repent. Change your mind in whatever direction you feel like I've just been going the wrong way. Just change your mind. It's as simple as that. And you watch how the Holy Spirit comes and just takes that decision and transforms you. And before long, you will be living, going further, living larger, expecting greater, all of those things again, digging deeper from a simple decision of, gosh, I've just been drowsy in my faith. I've just let myself fall into the rhythm of it. I've been falling into the routine of going to church and there's no life in there for me anymore. I believe today that this is your turnaround. God doesn't leave us to do it by ourselves. Psalm 127:1. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It all comes back to seeking God this afternoon. Good watchmen, good watchwomen simply seek God and then tell people what they have seen. There's no clever trick in it. God is so good. He is so mighty. He is such a loving Father that there is no knack to sharing the gospel. It's just seek God, realize who he is and what he has done for us, and share with others what you have seen. But God is with you at all times. Unless he is with you, we would be able to do nothing anyway. This would be nothing if God was not here with us. So today, just resolve. Wake up, strengthen what remains, remember what you have received and heard, keep it, and repent. As the band joins me, I feel like we just need to make almost a corporate decision this afternoon that our city, our workplace, our family will not be taken by the enemy while we are sleeping. Instead, it's time to wake up. It's time to realize, gosh, there's so much more I could do. There's so many ways in which I'm living comfortably for myself where actually that's not how I want to live anyway. I want to live a life of adventure. I want to live a life of purpose. I want to live a life that leaves a legacy. I want to live a life as part of God's people that actually builds a community that is so attractive that today's society cannot help themselves but take notice. Where people are truly and genuinely accepted. Where they're loved not in the same way that like, I love McDonald's or I love Starbucks, but they're loved with an unconditional love. Where they feel like they can come in and feel whole again. Where they feel like they can come in and be themselves. Where they feel like they can come in and be vulnerable. I wonder if there's anyone here that says, I want to be a part of building that. It's that statement that has just been going round and round in my head. Not on my watch. Not on my watch. I don't want to leave this to another generation to do. I don't want to leave this for another people in another time. I don't want to leave this for people in another country. I want to say not on my watch. Not on my watch will the lost around me stay lost. Not on my watch will the hurting people in my world stay hurting. Not on my watch will the sick stay unprayed for. Not on my watch will the oppressed of this society stay oppressed. Not on my watch will the unloved stay unloved. Not on my watch will the lonely stay alone. Not on my watch will the weeping stay uncomforted. Not on my watch will the voiceless in this world stay unspoken for. Will you stand to your feet? Because if you want to say that today, if you want to declare not on my watch, I want to pray for you before we sing. Because when we sing, I believe that you can declare with a strength that you have never declared before that you want to take responsibility. You want to say, God, I realize that you do the work, but I'm the one that is a part of this. And so if you'll raise your hands with me, I want to pray. And then as we worship, the Holy Spirit is going to come and do some things in people's lives. It's going to strengthen some people today. It's going to give some courage to some people today. It's going to send some people out into their Monday, into their workplace with actually a new passion to steward the message that we know. Heavenly Father, you are here. And Lord, you see every person in this place. And Father, for everyone in here that is standing right now saying, God, not on my watch. I pray, Lord, that you would strengthen them. God, that you would bring courage. Lord, that you would remind them of the miracles that you have done in their lives in the past. God, that this just wouldn't be a standard Sunday afternoon for people. But they would realize, God, that you are here, that you are sending them out again, that you are sending them on mission for those, Lord, that feel like they are asleep in their faith. Lord, I pray that they would wake up. Father God, as they declare this song, Father, as they worship, Lord, they would feel something stir in them that they have not felt for a long time. Lord, we believe that you have greater things for this city. Lord, we believe that we want to live larger. We're going to expect greater. We're going to dig deeper and we are going to go further. And Lord, I just pray, Father, in this moment that you would do miracles in this house, that you would break chains. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.
This is the end of this podcast. We hope you have been challenged and inspired. For more information about Hillsong Church London, please visit hillsong.co.uk.